The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Two Sundays, and we celebrated Palm Sunday, we celebrated Easter Sunday, which is awesome and a well-deserved break because obviously Easter is the reason that we gather here every Sunday. And so it seems like that one Sunday of the month, we just really celebrate that fact. But I hope that Easter is not just the one Sunday thing. I hope that it's a part of your heart. It's a part of who you are in your relationship with Jesus throughout the entire year. So that's my prayer for you guys. But I'm also excited that we get to finish up our Heroes series. And this has been really cool. We've learned a whole lot. I think that God has really shown us some cool things and not just taught us things about these people that lived a long time ago. Someone want to get that? But I know that God has, for me, has shown me some things, some principles that I can apply to my life. Because I don't know about you, but I desire to be a hero for God. I desire to do great things for God. And my hope is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, that each one of you in this room has a desire for God to use you in a great way. You have this desire just to be able to take these heroic principles that God's showing us and apply them to your lives. And so I trust that that's been happening in this series. And we are finishing off our hero series with this message. Actually, the first time I read through this story, and obviously not the very first time because when I was a kid, I heard this story for the first time. But we're going to be talking about Daniel this morning. Let's look at our timeline real quick. Kind of give you a little bit of frame of reference here. So has this been helpful, having the timeline, just to kind of give you an idea of who was contemporary and kind of who lived when and what happened when? So in our timeline, we kind of started at the beginning with some heroes and just kind of worked our way down. And we got into this time where this reign of kings was going on, and there was two different kingdoms, and all this stuff was happening, and there were heroes that were popping up all over that God was using. And then after this period of time where God's people were in this place where they were kind of in their own land and they were in control, then God actually put them back into a place where they were no longer in control. And so now they are once again an occupied nation in the story that I'm going to talk about. And so they've been kind of taken over by Babylon. And so we're going to be talking about Daniel this morning. Daniel. And so when you first hear the name Daniel, if you don't know someone named Daniel, then you probably think of Daniel in the lion's den. Does anybody think of that as like, that's like the story that just stands out in your mind when you think of the name Daniel? By the way, Jerry was supposed to speak this morning, and things got crazy at work. Someone broke their leg, right, Jerry? So he had to take their spot. And so so he called me up and was like, okay, I need someone to fill in for me. And we were at breakfast, what was it, last Monday, and Karen said, we haven't talked about Daniel yet. And so I was thinking, well, I don't want to talk about Daniel just because Karen said, hey, we should talk about Daniel. But Daniel kept kind of coming up in my mind. And I kept thinking, well, I'm like, wow, we haven't talked about this incredible man of God. And as I was thinking about the story of Daniel, the lion's den kind of kept coming to my memory. But as I'm kind of reading over it and trying to, you know, figure out what God has for us in this, I begin to realize that there's like 153 verses that talk about Daniel and his faithfulness to God leading up to the lion's den. And then guess how many verses there are that talk about Daniel's courage and bravery in the den of lions? Zero. None. So I'm like, wait a second. So I've been hearing all these stories about what a brave guy Daniel is because he's thrown into this den of lions. And I'm thinking, why isn't there more about Daniel's bravery in the den of lions? And I think it's because that's not the point of the story. See, once Daniel ended up in the lion's den, there wasn't much he could do, right? I mean, if he wasn't prepared for that moment, there was not a whole lot he could do. It's not like they threw him in there and they were like, okay, here's a whip and here's a stool, you know, so he's like, you know, going to be fighting lions all night. No, they just tossed him in there and they expected, you know, he was a meal for those lions. But I do find it fascinating that there's so much about Daniel leading up to that and just about his character and his faithfulness. And that's the true heroic story of Daniel, is the courage that he showed in the events leading up to that moment. And the lion's den himself, who knows? We weren't there. We don't have any account of what happened in the lion's den. For all we know, Daniel was just kind of hiding out in a corner, just praying, shaking all night. I mean, we don't know what it was like in there, but we do know what it was like before that. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. So my title has kind of like a dual meaning, and I think you'll pick up on that as we go on through the story. But the title is Off the Menu. Off the Menu. You ever go to a restaurant? And if you really know the owners of the restaurant, or if you know, you know, the restaurant, you're familiar with it, you might order an item that's not on the menu. Have you done that before? You probably do that on a weekly basis when you go to In-N-Out, right? Because I never see animal fries on the menu, animal-style burger, right? Some of you just finding out about that? Okay, all right. Didn't want this to be the way you found out that there's a secret menu for In-N-Out. But In-N-Out has like this menu that's not on display, right? They have these other items that they do, and somebody said there's even like, I don't know, like 15 different items that are not on the menu that they'll do if you order them, okay? I don't know what they all are because I can't ever get past animal fries. They're just so good. So ordering off the menu is kind of a unique thing. And so if you go to a really fancy restaurant and you know the chef really well, then you can order off the menu. You can say, I'd like to have this because I know the chef prepares this really well. It may not be on the menu, but I know he can make it. I know he does a good job. And so you can order off the menu. So we're going to be talking about ordering off the menu. And this story starts in Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. And also, if you have your bulletin with you, it has a place for you to take notes on it. So we encourage you to take notes. And then, of course, the hashtag for today is hashtag off the menu. Or you can use the hashtag heroes. The heroes hashtag is good as well. But we encourage you to not only be retaining these things that you learned this morning, but also be tweeting or Facebooking or Instagramming those things out to your friends so that they also can find out about what's going on here at Remnant. Plus, I think it's a great way for people to just kind of get little nuggets of wisdom that God gives us, and it's a cool way for us to be able to just drop that right in their lap or on their screen, and it's something that we like to do here at Remnant. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. We'll read this, and then I'll explain just a little bit of the background here, okay? So here we go, verse 8. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youth your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Some names that, I don't know how familiar you are with these names, but you're going to become more familiar with them in just a moment. He says, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Daniel and for the lessons that we can learn from his life. And I pray, Father, that this morning that you would show us exactly what you have for us, God, that you would not only show us your truth, but you would also bring us to a place in our own lives where we can make decisions to follow you in areas of our life where we may be lacking. So, Father, I pray that you would bless our time together, bless your word as we read it and as we learn from it. And I pray, as always, that my words would be your words this morning. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little backstory. So Daniel's in a palace, okay, with some other guys. How did he get there? What happened? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the Babylonians had besieged Jerusalem and just kind of came in and took over. And as part of conquering this nation, what the Babylonians did was they actually took captive like some of the best, the cream of the crop, and took them back to the palace to be servants. And so Daniel happened to be one of those guys. There's a few other guys that were friends of Daniel that went with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, later to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these guys were taken from their homes, and they say that Daniel and his friends were probably between the ages of 14 and 20, somewhere in that neighborhood, so young guys. And they had a specific criterion when they chose these guys to come and live in the palace and to be a part of the king's crew of servants. So the criterion was that they had to be very fit, okay, physically fit, and they had to be good looking, okay? So Daniel's kind of like the Zac Efron of Judah, right? So they pick Daniel because he's this good-looking, studly guy, and they say, okay, you're going to fit great in the palace. You're going to be one. And here's the thing. They wanted these guys to not only be of use in the palace, but they also wanted them to be pleasurable to look on. So they made the palace look good too, okay? So there's a lot of different reasons. But as they would take these young men, they would also have some other things that they would want to do. And part of removing them or displacing them from their own family and their own culture was that they wanted to kind of instill in them the culture of their people, the culture of Babylon. And so they would do certain things to make sure that that happened. And this is kind of described here in these verses that we're talking about because we have this food that's given to these guys, and it's not the kind of food that Daniel was used to eating because obviously Daniel was eating a kosher meal. He was eating a meal that was prescribed by the scripture, and so he was eating certain foods. And the reason he was eating those certain foods was not because they were necessarily better for him, although I'm pretty sure they were because those are the foods that God had picked out. But those foods symbolized an identity with God, with Jehovah. So everybody that was eating this same way identified themselves with the God of the people of Israel. Does that make sense? So there was a certain menu that the Israelites had, and that menu was part of their identity. Okay? Now, this guy that Daniel's having a conversation with, okay, this chief of staff, this guy's job, this guy had one job, okay? And his job is to make sure that these servants were the best that they possibly could be. And in order, it's kind of difficult to describe all of what they had to be, but I would kind of sum it up in they had to be a little bit chubby. Okay, that sounds weird, right? Okay, so if you look at the original words that describes the physical description of these guys, it's not so much that they were going to be, thin and trim and like, 5% body fat, 0% body fat. That wasn't the idea. The idea was that these guys would be thick and sturdy guys, okay? So they wanted them to gain weight. They wanted these guys to get big, to be bulky, okay? And that was this guy's job. His job basically was to ensure that these guys ate the right foods, that they did the right things, and that they looked the way the king wanted them to look, okay? So it's interesting that in our culture, we want everybody to be super thin. And in this culture, they were like, no, we want you to be thick. We want you to have a little bit of... So I would have fit in pretty good in that palace, what I'm thinking. I'm not defending myself, but I do say so myself. I would have been nice to have in the palace. Okay, I don't want you to miss this while I'm making a fool out of myself. So Daniel, when he asked the chief of staff, hey, I would like to order off the menu. I would like to have food that you're not prepared to serve us, and there's a reason I want to do that, because I don't want to eat the food that was dedicated to the king and to his palace. There was a reason for that. The food, most likely, in addition to probably not always being kosher, was food that had been offered to the gods, had been sacrificed, okay? And so they were taking the best of the food that had been sacrificed to these pagan gods and presenting it to the palace. That was like the first stop that this food made. And so Daniel's, you know, in a sense, when you eat this food, you basically were identifying with the gods of the Babylonians. Does that make sense? Okay, so in the Israelite culture, you eat the food that God prescribed, and that identified you with the God of Israel. In the Babylonian culture, you eat their food, and you're identifying yourself with their God. Okay? Kind of a little different from what we think of as food, because we're just like, let's go to Taco Bell, right? You know, we don't really think about where it came from or what it identifies us as, except for lazy and, I don't know, whatever else. So the first thing that I want you to notice about Daniel is this refusal to compromise. And I think that's something that God is calling us to do if we're going to be heroes, and that is to refuse to compromise. That's your first point. You can write that down. Take that in. Refuse to compromise. Now look at verse 4, and you kind of see the system and the plan of the Babylonians. It says in verse 4, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, they are gifted with knowledge and good sense, and have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace. Teach these young men the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Okay, so Daniel and his friends weren't just all brawn, okay? They weren't just these good-looking studs. They also had to be intelligent. They had to show this incredible capacity to learn, okay? So they had to be smart, and they had to be good-looking. And what were they wanting to do with them? They were wanting to not only bring them into the palace for the knowledge that they already had, but they wanted to instill in them the knowledge that the Babylonians had to offer. So it's almost like they wanted to replace, kind of reprogram the minds of these young people. Kind of a brainwashing in a sense. And I think that Daniel knew that that was coming. And I think that one step that Daniel took towards not identifying himself with the Babylonian gods was to say, hey, we don't want to eat off the menu, or we don't want to eat from this menu. Look at verses 6 and 7, because one other thing that's very interesting about what they would do. It says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief official renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. Okay, so why did they just let them keep their names? This kind of seems a little strange, and I don't think I really ever understood this until I kind of got a little older and began to research this as to why they would change the names of these young Hebrew boys. Well, it was all a part of this re-identifying these young men. Let me explain something about their names in the first place, because these young Hebrew men, their names were chosen for a reason, okay? We choose names because we think they sound cute, right? We have a baby, and we picture the baby being named whatever name we give it, and we're like, that name sounds perfect for my kid, and so that's how we name our kids, right? Or there may be a name in the family that we just kind of continue on and name our kids after someone, after a relative. We may name our kids because there is a popular name that's kind of going around, and we hear that, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's a great name. And so names kind of come in waves and trends. But back then, you named a child specifically because of how you wanted that child to turn out. Okay, so it's almost like by naming this child, you were saying, this is the identity that I want on my child. And so look at the names. By the way, the names Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they all end in E-L or A-H, okay, which is actually a form of the name of God. Okay, so anytime you see a name in Hebrew that ends with an E-L or an A-H, okay, the E-L stands for Elyon, which is the name of God, and the A-H stands for Jehovah, okay? So God's name is somewhere within the names of these young men. So let's look at their names. First of all, Daniel, his name means God is my judge. God is my judge. Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. God is gracious. Mishael, his name means asked of God. And Azariah, his name means God is my help. God is my help. So this wasn't just cool, trendy names. These were actually names that had depth and had meaning and identified these young people with the God that they served. So now you can see what a big deal it was that these guys were not only displaced from their family and from their culture, but they also were beginning to have their identity erased. Okay? It's very important for us to understand that. The names that they were given, Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel's treasurer, okay? The god Bel, one of the Babylonian gods, Bel's treasurer. Hananiah was given the name Shadrach, which means the sun's messenger, okay? The sun being something that they worshipped, a god that they worshipped. Mishael was named Meshach, belonging to Shaq, okay? Not Shaquille O'Neal. Shaq was a Chaldean god that they worshipped. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, who is the god Venus. Okay, so now do you see what happened here? These young men not only had their families taken from them, but also their identity taken from them as well. And I think there's a big lesson for us in here. Because the truth is, and I think that if I didn't tell this to you, that I would be remiss. The truth is that the world wants to steal your identity. The world wants to hijack your identity. And so whatever it is about your life that represents God and connects you with God in some way, Satan would love nothing more than to steal that away from you so that you no longer represent the God Most High, but that instead you represent the things of this world. And I'm not necessarily talking about the physical things of this world, because there's a lot of things in this world that are good and that are good for us. But understand that when we choose to be identified with the culture of this world and the values of this world instead of the value of God, then things go wrong pretty quick. Once we begin to lose our identity in God, we begin to behave, we begin to act, we begin to speak like the world. And this is a very dangerous place to be, and it's a place that Daniel was prepared to defend. And I wonder if you're prepared to defend that. James 1, verse 27 says, "This true devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this, to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties." In other words, to care for those that are in need and to keep the world from contaminating us. So this is our assignment, our job as the church, as believers, as followers of Jesus, that is to love the people that God has given us to love and to take care of those people, but then also to somehow, while we're doing that, remain uncontaminated by the world. That's why I say this: if you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot allow this culture to determine your standard for living. If you're going to truly be a follower of Jesus, you can't allow this culture to define the way you live or to tell you how you should live your life. And I believe this is one of the biggest principles that we learn from the life of Daniel. And maybe your earliest memories of hearing about Daniel was that lion's den, but I think that if you missed out on this incredible truth about him, the fact that he was willing to protect his identity, he was doing what he could in a culture that was opposed to the God that he loved and the God that he served. He was doing what he could to retain his identity as a follower of the one true God. Let's look at Daniel 6, verses 2 through 5. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the princes and to watch out for the king's interests. Okay, so this is a little bit later in time. Some things have happened. One of the things that did happen was the fiery furnace. Frank talked about that a few weeks ago. Okay, so one of these events has already taken place. By the way, some people wonder why Daniel wasn't thrown into the fiery pit with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, the reason is that Daniel didn't live in the same province as them, and that issue that was going on was just specifically to that province where these guys lived, and Daniel lived far away. And so now we come upon a place where God has really shown favor on Daniel's life and has raised him up into a place of leadership. And it says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princes. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Can you imagine this, okay? Here's this Hebrew boy who is kidnapped from his family, from his home, has been attempted to be brainwashed, and they tried to rob him of his identity. And yet, because of Daniel's faithfulness to God, because Daniel remains true to his God, what's happened? God has actually put Daniel in this position where now this guy's considering putting Daniel in charge of the entire nation. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'm not saying that if you are faithful to God in every sense that you can possibly imagine, that one day God is going to put you in this position of leadership and put you in charge of a nation. Okay, I'm not saying that. He could do that. He could very well do that. But I'm not saying that's going to happen for you. But I do know that if you honor God with your life and you remained faithful to him, that does not go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed by God, and it doesn't go unnoticed by the world. And God will lift you up. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. In other words, if we maintain the attitude that Christ has, then we will be exalted. God will exalt us into positions where we can better serve God and more effectively serve him. It says here, then the other administrators and princes, in verse 4, begin searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs. So these guys got a little bit jealous. But they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and always responsible. Man, I want to stop right there for a moment, because can you imagine having this committee that's been assigned to you to try to dig up dirt on you, to try to find the mistakes that you make, to try to find where you've fudged on your ethics, to try to find where you've cheated someone or tried to get away with something? Can you imagine someone following you around and just trying to nail you as soon as you make a mistake? That's a scary thought. What's even scarier is, would they find something? Was there something about your life, about the way you live, about the way you work in your workplace, about the way you perform at school? Is there something about that, that if someone were to follow you around, they would be able to identify things and they would be able to point an accusing finger at you and be justified in that? That's a hard question to ask ourselves. And so I think once again, we have this incredible picture of what a hero Daniel really was. The fact that these guys could not find anything on him. Matter of fact, look what it says. It says, they concluded in verse 5, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the requirements of his religion. In other words, and this is their language, but in other words, they're saying, the only way we can get Daniel is if we find something wrong in the way he serves his God. Wouldn't it be incredible if someone would look at your life and they would examine, and after this scrutiny, they would say to themselves, you know what? They don't do anything wrong. They're above board. And if there's any way that I can accuse them, I'm going to have to make something up in order to accuse them, in order to find fault in them. And I believe this brings us to our next point, the next principle that Daniel teaches us, and that's to live blamelessly. To live blamelessly. I believe God is calling us to live in a way where people cannot identify wrongdoing in our lives. And let me just say this, that we make mistakes all the time, okay? There's not a single one of us in the room that's perfect. But if we're constantly striving for excellence in our workplace, at our schools, even in our own homes, can you imagine how differently things would be for us? If we were a people that were, I mean, look at the description that they gave for Daniel. What did they say? What does it say about him? It says he was faithful, honest, and always responsible. Can you imagine having that said about yourself? I would love that. I would love for people to look at my life and say, man, he's faithful, he's honest, he's always responsible. Except for the time he played with fire. That was bad. That actually wasn't me. It's a good story, though. Live blamelessly. Look at Philippians 2, 14 through 15. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You think you're going to stand out if you live in a way that's faithful, honest, and responsible? Heck yes, you are definitely going to stand out. You know why? Because the people around you don't care about that stuff. They don't have the same values. They're not trying to live faithfully and honestly and responsibly. They're just trying to live for the moment. And so if you are portraying those characteristics in your life, you are definitely going to stand out. And the difference is going to be like a shining star compared to the blackness of space. 1 Peter 3:16 says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So that if someone says something bad about you, they will feel guilty because they know that what they've said is not true. This is the life that God is calling us to live. This is the kind of life that Jesus desires for his followers. So that when someone goes to blame you for something, they shame themselves because it's so opposite of your character. It's so different from what people understand you to be. Titus 2:8 says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is the New Testament. This is the life that Jesus is calling us to live. And I believe that Daniel exhibited this perfectly. See, if you're truly following Jesus, they'll have to make something up to get dirt on you. If you are truly following after Jesus the way he wants you to follow him, they're going to have to make something up in order to make you look bad. Live blamelessly. Let's look back at our passage, Daniel 6, verses 6 through 10. So the administrators and princes went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We administrators, prefects, princes, advisors, and other officials have unanimously agreed that your majesty should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Okay, there's a lot of big language here, so they're up to something, right? Give orders that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to your majesty, will be thrown to the lions. And let your majesty issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, a law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. So they're saying, okay, let's make this official, and let's put the stamp on it that says, according to ancient law, this cannot be changed by anybody, not even you, king, can reverse this law. Sound like a good plan? That's a pretty flattering law, right? I mean, if you were the king and your officials came up to you and were like, hey, we should make a law that today people should say nice things about you all day long. And if they don't, let's throw them to the lions. I'm pretty sure Darius was like, dudes, that's a good idea, yeah. Now I'm a good king. I deserve a little bit of credit here. Slaving away in the palace. Someone's got to eat all this steak and drink all this wine. I'm doing a good job. I think that I deserve some recognition. And so he says, yeah. King Darius signed the law, verse 9. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he'd always done, giving thanks to his God. So I want you to notice something that happens here. It says he went home and knelt down. Highlight that for us, Randy. As usual, just as he had always done. Okay, now understand something about Daniel. It wasn't that Daniel heard about this law and he's just like, you know what? I'm going to picket the palace. I'm going to make a sign that says, no praying to anybody but Jehovah, and I'm going to march around the palace. No, that's not what Daniel said. That's not what he did. It said Daniel just kept doing what he did. He just kept doing what he always does. There was nothing different about Daniel's behavior because of this law. And this is why I think God is telling us the next point for us is don't back down. Don't back down. See, Daniel's life was not any different because of this law. This law that said, that put limitations on what Daniel knew was right to do before God, that did not change Daniel's behavior one bit. And here's the thing. We have a hard time imagining this because we live in America, the land of the free. Okay, we live in a place where our rights are protected. And so we have a hard time imagining someone coming up to us and telling us, you can't worship God. You can't pray. You can't read your Bible. I mean, that's hard for us to imagine. In other countries, that happens all the time. People are constantly suffering for their faith and being persecuted, even being murdered for their faith. But here in America, we have a hard time identifying with that. And so for us, we take for granted the things that God's given us. We take for granted the opportunity that we have to read his word. We take for granted the opportunity that God's given us to pray, to gather freely and without fear of being arrested. And yet, when Daniel has the pressure put on him, what does he do? He doesn't make a political statement. He doesn't go crazy. He doesn't go into his house and close all the windows and doors and hide out and go into his closet and pray and say, God, I know I got to do this secretly and privately because I want to live. No, Daniel does what he always does. And this is what God is asking us to do. Just do those things that I've asked you to do. Regardless of any opposition, regardless of what people tell you, regardless of how it makes you look, regardless of how it makes you feel, regardless of your social status, if you continue to do those things. God's saying, just keep on doing what you know is right. And let God worry about that other stuff. Let God worry about that. Look what it says in verse 13. Then they told the king, the man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, he's paying no attention to you or your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Now, I want you to understand something about this guy, Darius. He wasn't such a bad king. As a matter of fact, Darius loved Daniel. I mean, you heard he was going to put Daniel in charge of all his junk, right? I mean, he had mad respect for Daniel. He loved him. And so when the news came to Darius that Daniel was caught breaking this law, Darius was crushed. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he spent the entire day trying to figure out how he could get Daniel out of this predicament. But he had signed that law, and that bad boy could not be reversed. There was nothing that he could do. I mean, he had put his seal on it, and he couldn't break that tradition. And so after exhausting himself, trying to figure out how to change this, finally, at the end of the day, he has to do it. But I want you to notice something. Matthew 6:33 says this. It says, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then you'll find that all your everyday human concerns will be met. Do you think Daniel was worried, was stressed out? I don't know. I don't know if he was, but I know he was faithful to God. I know that he put God first and his kingdom first, and he didn't worry about the rest. He didn't think about the consequences because he knew that what he was doing was right. He knew he was doing the right thing, and therefore, he didn't worry about the other stuff. And that's why I say for a follower of Jesus, obedience to God takes priority over the world's values. If you're truly going to be a follower of Jesus, being obedient to him takes priority over any values placed on you by this world. Any rules, any laws, anything that comes into conflict with what we know to be true and we know to be right, according to God's word, God says, no, consider me first. I should be number one priority. And that means if someday in this country they begin to form laws that go against the laws of God, you know what the choice is, don't you? A follower of Jesus is going to continue to uphold God and continue to uphold his word and continue to do the things that God has told us to do, regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of the standard of the laws of the land. And I think that's something for every one of us to understand, because we may very well be living in an age where that could happen, where God is going to call us to be like Daniel and to stand true to his word, regardless of what the law of the land says. So look what happens. Verse 16. So at last the king gave the orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you worship continually, rescue you." Isn't that crazy? Highlight that for us, Randy. Whom you worship continually. I want you to know something about Daniel here. It wasn't that Daniel had this private life where he loved God and served him. It wasn't like Daniel had like his work life, the way he acted in the palace, and then he had this life at home, the way he acted around his family and his close friends. No way. Daniel was the same person at home that he was in the palace. Otherwise, this king would have no idea what Daniel was up to. How else do you think this king knows that Daniel consistently, continually served his God? The only way he knew is because Daniel was doing it right in front of the king. And we're afraid to do it in front of our friends that don't know Jesus. We're afraid to take a stand for Christ in front of our coworkers who really don't have any power to say anything or do anything to us. And yet, we have this fear that maybe our reputation is going to be slanted, or maybe they're going to think less of us. We have this fear that if we behave a certain way in the school setting that our classmates are going to laugh at us or look at us differently. And yet Daniel, before the most powerful man in the country, the guy who had the power to take his life at any moment, Daniel consistently worships his God. I think that's incredible. I think that's why Daniel is a hero in the Bible. I don't think it's because of the lion's den. I mean, what's he going to do in the lion's den? It's like you either survive or you die, right? The moment you get in there, that's it. But leading up to the lion's den, what are you going to do? Look at verse 17. It says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel from the lions. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you worship continually able to rescue you from the lions? Now, if I was Daniel, I would have had a little bit of fun with Darius. I would have paused just for a moment. Daniel, this guy like freaked out, right? He stayed up all night. He couldn't sleep. And he rushes to, I mean, perfect opportunity. I don't know why Daniel didn't prank him right there. Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. So no description of what happened in the lion's den. We don't know what went down in there. All we know is that Daniel's like, don't worry, dude, I'm still here. I'm still here. Yeah, God brought me through the night. Now get me out of here. These lions stink. See, here's the thing about the lion's den. That's like the story we remember. That's the thing we remember about Daniel. We're like, yeah, Daniel was brave. He was tough. He was courageous. He was in with a den of lions. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not the lion's den. The point of the story is Daniel's faithfulness leading up to the lion's den. See, we all want to have this heroic part of our story where God comes through for us in some huge way. We want to have this epic, heroic tale to be able to tell others and say, yes, this is what God did. God did this incredible thing in my life. See, everybody wants a lion's den experience, but no one wants to do what it takes to get thrown in there. You know what I mean? We all want that lion's den story to be able to say how powerful God is and how he used us in this incredible way, but nobody wants to do all the stuff that it takes to get tossed into the lion's den. Because what does it take to get tossed in there? It takes being faithful to God on a continual basis. It takes consistency. It takes being honest, faithful, and responsible. All those characteristics that Daniel showed his entire life. He didn't do any of this stuff in hiding. Everybody knew, from like the king to even the lowest guy in the palace, they all knew. Daniel represented his God well in front of all these people. And that's what got Daniel tossed in the lion's den. What happened once he got in there? That's God's part. That's God's story. That's God's glory. The point is, Daniel was faithful to God, and that's what got him in the lion's den in the first place. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you." This is like Samuel's, his last words to the people of Israel, to the king of Israel. This is his last, his like closing speech. And what does he say? Be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Man, that sounds like Daniel to me. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, verse 10, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. In other words, if the smallest things in your life, if you can bring honor to God, if you can be obedient to God in the smallest areas of your life, God's going to give you bigger stuff. We're not asking for a lion's den, right? Because what happens in a lion's den? You get chewed up, right? You get eaten alive. Nobody wants that. But we want to be ready for that moment when the lion's den happens. We want to be ready for that moment. And the only way we can prepare ourselves for that moment is to be faithful to God in our everyday life. That's the only way. See, you'll never have the opportunity to prove God's faithfulness in the lion's den if you haven't proven your faith in everyday life. For many of us, we're not going to have a lion's den story to tell, because the simplest things that God has asked us to do become the most difficult for us, because we're worried about our reputation. We're worried about how much it's going to cost us. We're worried about what people think of us. See, this story, when you think about it, it's really about not eating, this whole story. Because what happens? It starts out with Daniel, because of his faithfulness to God and wanting to prove his faithfulness to God, he chooses to eat off the menu. He chooses to order off the menu. And then, later on in life, God has a chance to show his faithfulness to Daniel by taking him off the menu. You know what I mean? I mean, these lions hadn't, they're not just these fat lions sitting down there, you know, eating everything, and someone drops in, they're like, oh man, I'm so full. I just had a lamb. I'm good. No, they starved these lions. They starved them because they wanted them to be ravenous when they dropped someone in the pit. As a matter of fact, check this out. Darius, after he pulls Daniel out of the lion's den, he says, you know what? Those guys that tried to dig up dirt on you, tried to make you look bad, and then ended up putting you in this lion's den, you know what I'm going to do to them? I'm going to throw them in the lion's den. So he goes and he gets those guys, and he throws them in the lion's den. And the Bible says that before their bodies even hit the floor of the lion's den, the lions had already torn them apart and consumed them. They were hungry. I mean, they were looking at Daniel all night long. Delicious snack, right? The angel's like, nope, Wait. Have you seen those videos where the dogs that are really well trained, you know, they put a treat right in front of the dog and the dog's just like staring at it and the master's like, wait, wait, or like, don't look at it, you know, and the dog's like, I'm like, how do they do that? Try that with me and a cheeseburger. It's not going to happen, right? I'm not waiting. But these lions, I mean, they were ready to eat. And here's the thing. We need to not miss this. Because the fact is, Daniel chose to order off the menu. Okay? He said, I'm not going to allow these things that don't honor God to be a part of my life. And then later on in Daniel's story, God says, Daniel, I'm going to honor your faithfulness by taking you off the menu. I'm not going to allow you to be defeated in this lion's den. I'm not going to allow your story to end in this pit with these ferocious animals. I'm going to pull you out of that pit, and I'm going to allow you to continue to live for me and continue to be faithful to me and serve me. That's the story.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You